you need a Bible, there's some on the back table. There's some over there on the bookcase there. We're going to look at this text in Luke chapter 1 together that we read earlier. So I'd encourage you to get a Bible if you would like to follow along. Luke chapter 1. Let me pray just that God would use this time to his glory and for our joy. Let's pray. Father, as we prayed earlier, we ask that you would be at work in us. And as we look at your word, we pray, Father, that it might, through your spirit, might work into our hearts. And God, that it might cause us to be different when we leave this place today. We entrust ourselves to you as your children. And so we pray, Father, that you would be glorified to work in us, to make us what you want us to be. And we thank you. Would you take a few moments quietly in your own heart and just ask God to speak to your heart today? Silently, don't say anything out loud, but just ask him to speak to your heart this morning. And then would you take a few moments and just pray for me that God might speak through me what he wants to say. Father, we come needy. So many things have happened this week, good and bad, that often distract us. And so we pray just for these next few moments that as we look to your word, that you would help us to focus in on what you want to do in us. We pray that we would leave this place a little different than we came in. I pray, Father, that you would speak through me what you want us to hear. So help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, one of the great things about this time of year is it gives us reason to think maybe a little more deeply than we normally do about the incarnation. The fact that God the Son took on flesh and came to earth, lived in order to die on the cross for our sin. When we think about Jesus' birth, often we forget what should be obvious to us. That God became a man, took on flesh, and he lived as humans do. That he wasn't whisked away to a cave for 30 years before he made his appearance in ministry. Could you imagine being the schoolmate of Jesus? Could you imagine being the schoolmate of Jesus? Or what if Jesus was, you know, that cousin that you really don't like, but that you have to go see at family gatherings? And what if Jesus was your brother or your sister? He did have brothers and sisters, you know. What if he was your brother or your sister? Could you imagine? You never win an argument. You can never say, no, Jesus did it, because your parents wouldn't believe you. Imagine being the parent of Jesus. You know, I hate having to say I'm sorry or I was wrong to my own kids. Never mind Jesus. You know, imagine being the parent of Jesus. You know, maybe a scenario in which Mary and Joseph were scolding him for something that he really didn't do, that they thought he did, and then they have to go back and apologize. I can imagine that happened quite frequently. I would hate that. I would hate that. It would get old. Well, today I want us to consider Mary. I want us to consider Mary. Now, the person of Mary probably conjures up different images in the minds of different people depending upon who you ask or how you were raised, doesn't she? So if you were raised Catholic since 1850, you were taught that she was immaculately conceived. In fact, On this date, December 8th in 1854, Pope Pius IX declared that she was from the moment of conception preserved immune from the stain of original sin. So you were taught that she was immaculately conceived and thus free from the guilt of original sin. You were taught that because of that, she is the second Eve, and she is a co-participant with God the Father in the birth of God the Son. You were taught that she retained her bodily integrity, her virginity throughout the birthing process. Indeed, that she remained a virgin then forever for the rest of her life. You were taught that she never sinned, and that she sometimes makes appearances in rural Ireland. That's what you were taught. That was your understanding of Mary if you were raised in a Catholic church. If you were raised in a non-Catholic church, you probably weren't taught anything about Mary. As Scott McKnight, a New Testament commentator, said regarding the way non-Catholics view Mary, she's become little more than a delicate piece in a Christmas creche, whom we bring out without comment at Christmas and then wrap up gently until we see her again next Advent. See, Mary can be controversial, can't she? She can be controversial, but I think we neglect Mary to our own detriment. After all, she didn't say in that text that we read, all generations will call me blessed except non-Catholics. It's not what she said, is it? And so, controversial though she may be, I think she offers us something as we seek to be followers of Jesus. So I want us to think today about how the New Testament portrays Mary, one whom Scott McKnight calls the blessed, courageous Mary. She wears ordinary clothes. She's full of hope. She's a revolutionary. And the amazing thing is she's probably only a teenager. She acknowledges her need for a savior from God. She challenges a king. And she has the audacity and the courage to be a parent to the divine Son of God. So I think this is the Mary we see in Scripture. And so just for the next few moments, I want us to think about three things that we see in the Scriptures about Mary. And here's the first. That Mary is a humble, willing, and faithful servant of God. She's a humble, willing, and faithful servant of God. Look in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. And listen to this story again as I read it again. In the sixth month, and that's a reference to Elizabeth's pregnancy, which we saw earlier in chapter 1, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed, that's engaged, a legal engagement, to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, as you would be if an angel came to you and started talking to you, right? And tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, if you're Mary, you're thinking, but wait, there's a problem. That's what she says in verse 34. "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Mary, as we see this encounter with this angel, is going to prove herself to be faithful despite the uncertainty that awaited her. Think about this. Think about what this would mean for her in this particular culture. Now, today, if this were to happen today, we might rally around her and support her and help her together. But in that day, this would have meant ostracism for her. It would have meant insult. It would have meant discomfort for her. It probably in that day almost certainly would have meant that Joseph would have left her. But it probably also would have meant that she would never have a husband at any point because of the shame associated with this. It might have even meant death for her in that culture. And yet, in spite of that uncertainty, she is going to remain faithful in doing what God gives her to do. Think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. What does he pray? Not my will, but yours be done. This seems to be the attitude of Mary. All this uncertainty, all this potential for difficulty and distress, but she is going to remain faithful. And the uncertainty wouldn't end at the birth of Jesus. When you read the New Testament accounts, the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, Mary never seems to fully grasp everything that this means, certainly at the beginning. Think about the shepherd's visit in Luke chapter 2, verse 19. Luke tells us that Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Pondering them, mulling them over, taking them in, experiencing them in such a way that she thinks about what they might mean. She doesn't fully understand all that is going to happen. Think about Simeon's prophecy a little bit later in verse 33 of Luke 2. His father and his mother marveled at what had been said about him. So Mary not only deals with this uncertainty at the angel's message, but even throughout the Gospels, there's this, she's going through this too, as if for the first time. She is experiencing this and trying to unpack what this means for her. Mark chapter 3. When Jesus' family comes and confronts him, Mary's there. Is my son going crazy here? What is he talking about? And she had to let Jesus go. Not only at the point where she came to terms that, okay, this is God's son. He has a particular mission. Remember in John chapter 2 at the wedding in Cana, where Jesus refers to her as woman, and it wasn't a word of insult to her, but it was a way that Jesus reminded her that he had to be about his father's business. And Mary, in a sense, had to let him go and say, yes, you belong to your father. Think about the cross in John 19. She had to let him go again, watching as he died on the cross. And in all the pain, in all the uncertainty, Mary demonstrated the kind of faithfulness befitting a servant of God. His servants don't get bogged down in details, do they? Good servants just do what their master gives them to do. They just follow. And so we see this in Mary's response to Gabriel in verses 37 and 38. Gabriel says, nothing will be impossible with God. And so that's all Mary needs to hear. And so she says, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Now, the Catholic Church teaches that Mary is one who freely cooperates with what God is doing. In other words, that she could not have refused this calling, that she has a perfect free will. And incidentally, that's why it's required that she has to be free from original sin if she's going to have a perfect free will. Well, they would interpret this phrase, "let it be," as a command. So as in, Mary is saying, "Okay, Gabriel, do it. Get it done." That's not the sense. It's a passive verb in the Greek. It's a word of faithful submission. Yes, do whatever you desire to do. And this is her posture. One of a faithful servant ready to be used. See, Mary, as we read in the Gospels, Mary is not perfect. She's faithful. A faithful servant of God. And so as we think about ourselves, are we faithful in the midst of uncertainty the way that Mary was? We could learn a lot about being faithful servants of God and what that means, even amidst uncertainty, even amidst difficulty, and even in spite of pain, from Mary's faithfulness, following him simply because he says to go. And a second thing that we see in this account from Luke is Mary is a radical. She's a revolutionary who believed that God was absolutely in charge, that God was sovereign and in control of all events in heaven and on earth. She is an excited, evangelistic revolutionary. Look at 46 to 49, this Magnificat, as it's been referred to. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." What kind of person do you see in this song of praise from Mary? This is a person that's full of excitement. And why? Because she believes that a new day is dawning, that God is bringing about something new. And when he brings about something new, that he's going to turn the tables on the rich and powerful. He's going to upset the status quo. And he's about to establish justice by bringing his kingdom through his king, her son. He's going to do all of that through this baby that will be born. And so she rejoices in that. She's an evangelist. She's not silent about it. She sings this song, perhaps often, perhaps publicly. It's not a private journal that she keeps under lock and key. She believes that this is good news for everyone. It's good news for everyone. And so she is full of hope. Again, in verse 45. "And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken." And this is what Mary has. She has the hope that this is going to be the fulfillment of everything that God has promised in delivering his people. Right here. And her son. But look more closely at the next verses, 50 to 55. She's a revolutionary. Listen to what she says. "And his mercy is for all those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm." And listen to this. "He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. It's here in these verses that she nails her 95 theses to the door. And she challenges the rich and the powerful by stating that her son is going to bring justice to the poor, those like herself. That her son is going to be the one through whom God is going to turn the tables and make things right. And who is she challenging? Who is the king? It's Herod. And Herod's not a nice man. I mean, you can read some of the things that Herod did. He's not a nice man. And these words are pointed right down the barrel at him as king. And she knew that her son, not Herod, not Augustus Caesar, but her Jesus was the true king. He was the true king. And so Mary, in a day and age when it wasn't healthy to challenge the rich and the powerful, showed courage. She showed courage. It's never safe to challenge a king, but certainly not one as evil as Herod. Remember in the Jesus story, a little bit further, what he does to all the boys and having them killed under a certain age in order to try to get to Jesus. It's not safe. And I don't suppose that any of our circumstances are anywhere nearly as challenging as Mary's might have been. And yet she was faithful, courageous. And what is God calling us to do? Well, I think that we can draw strength from Mary's courage, believing that her God is sovereign and in control. Enough that she's willing to trust him to do the impossible. Luke 1 is not so much about Mary as much as it is about God being able to do that which is otherwise impossible. It's what the angel Gabriel said in verse 37. Nothing will be impossible with God. And she has the courage to believe that. Third thing is that Mary was a fallen yet redeemed worshiper. Now, this is where Catholics and non-Catholics get hung up. Catholics don't think she needed to be redeemed. And non-Catholics don't like to talk about her as a worshiper because they're afraid people might think they're Catholics. And yet, you're going to see Mary in heaven. Not elevated, sitting next to God the Father, but right there in the midst of all the other worshipers of God. Mary knew that she needed a Savior. Even early on, she confessed that God was her Savior and that Jesus would be born to save everyone from their sin. In verse 47, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Or later, why was she counted blessed? It wasn't because she was perfect, but because God had chosen her for such a unique and a significant purpose. In verse 48, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me." That all generations would look at her and would say, "Wow, didn't God bless her? What a blessing that was. What a privilege it was." And it's the same back in verse 28. In verse 28, the angel Gabriel came and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." The sense of the verb, again, is passive. It's not active. She's not full of grace. As if grace is a substance that can overflow. But what Gabriel means is that she is graced, that she is blessed by God. She is favored by God. In verse 30, that's what Gabriel means when he says that God has found favor. And that idea in Scripture always points to God's grace in choosing someone for a task. It's used about Noah, about Gideon, about Hannah, about David, that God blesses them in choosing them to accomplish some task. She is the unworthy recipient of God's grace, not a bestower of grace. See, in Luke 1, the honor and the focus go to God and his enabling grace, not to her. This is the intent in Luke 1, to highlight God and his ability to do the impossible. One commentator said that Mary was full of grace does not mean that she was created without sin in order to be worthy of giving birth or carrying the Savior. For God enters a world that is unworthy of the presence of God, a world that is sinful and broken. If Mary must be perfect in order to be worthy of carrying the Savior, the message is lost. In other words, what's the point of the incarnation? That the perfect came to the imperfect, if he has to come through someone who's perfect? No, the honor and the focus in Luke 1 go to God and his enabling grace. In John 19, when Jesus is at the cross, on the cross, Mary was there with the other women. And she showed the devotion of a mother and a father. She's not there a follower. She's not there as some prominent figure, but is there with the others. And perhaps I think most telling in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, after the ascension of Jesus, we see all the believers joined together. And here's what Luke tells us. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. All the believers joined together after Jesus ascends. And who's there? Mary, the mother of Jesus. And notice where she is. She's not in a prominent position. She's right there in the midst of all the other followers of her son, Jesus. See, Mary knew what it meant to humbly worship her Savior as a fellow sinner who needed a Savior. She's a fellow disciple, a follower. God doesn't choose her because she's better than anyone else. One commentator noted that Luke identifies Mary with the leanest of descriptions, especially when considered against the role that's about to be handed to her. He introduces her by means of a report that Gabriel is sent by God to Nazareth in Galilee. And here's all he says: to a virgin engaged to a man by the name of Joseph from the house of David, and the name of the virgin is Mary. And this commentator goes on, by stunning contrast with his introduction of Elizabeth and Zechariah, Luke says not a word about Mary's righteousness, her faithfulness to the law, her family of origin. Nothing in the introduction of Mary qualifies her for this role apart from God's own favor dispensed to her. Mary is not introduced in any way that would recommend her to us as particularly noteworthy or deserving of honor. In light of the care with which other characters are introduced and portrayed as women and men of status in Luke 1 and 2, this is remarkable. Mary is a follower, a humble worshiper of her Son and Savior, Jesus. So what can we non-Catholics learn from Mary? Well, I think we can learn what it means to have hope that things will change because Jesus came. Maybe only ultimately, but things will change because Jesus came. We can learn to have courage to stand for what's right, even though it might be dangerous. And we can learn to worship in faith that baby who grew to be a man and died on a cross. Mary was blessed, singled out by God for something very special. And she submitted to the will of her heavenly Father, even though it might cost her. Let me show you one more obscure text. In Luke chapter 11, verses 27 and 28, here's what we read. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, this is to Jesus, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Now, what is telling in Jesus' response in those verses? Yes, the one who bore him was blessed. This woman is thankful that Jesus was born, right? This is what she means in that statement. But there's more to it. It's not the most important thing for Jesus. The most important thing is devotion to God through him. Devotion to God through Jesus. The most important thing isn't responding to Jesus' mother, but responding to Jesus himself. Can I just say it really bluntly? You won't go to hell for ignoring Mary, but you will go to hell for ignoring Jesus. See, this is the vital thing. So look, we don't worship Mary. Fair enough. We don't pray to her either. We don't need to. We have direct access to our loving, merciful, heavenly Father through Jesus, because he has done everything necessary for us to be assured of new life in him. But we shouldn't ignore Mary either, because she is an example of what it is that God is after in us. God is after our whole heart. He wants us to be faithful followers. And it sure seems like Mary was. And listen, if you're here today and you've never trusted in Mary's son, Jesus, there's an invitation for you to turn from whatever you're trusting in, your works. You know, maybe I'm going to do more good things than bad things, and that's going to get me to God. No. The invitation is that you would turn and place all of your trust in Jesus, believing that he died to pay the full penalty for your sin. And if you will do that, he will forgive you of your sin, and he will give to you, even now, the fullness of life that he's promised. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that in it, you explain the pathway to life that comes through Jesus. That little baby that was born all those years ago, whom, as we sang earlier, flung stars into the sky. That little baby born all those years ago, who some 30 years after he was born, hung on a cross in order to pay the penalty for our sin. I pray, Father, that as we have considered Mary and her faithfulness to the calling that you had on her life, I pray, Father, that she would be an example to us. That we would be faithful. That we would be courageous. And that we would be humble worshipers of Jesus. We pray, Father, that you would help us. And even as we go from this place today, that you in your grace and the power of your enabling spirit would go with us. And help us, Father, to be heralds of the message of Christ. That he came in order to die, that we might have life. So, Father, go with us now through your Spirit as we leave this place. Give us courage and help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.